It's good to see everyone and to welcome you out. Let me go over a few announcements with you. A couple are new. Tonight will be no worship service. We're going to have our Thanksgiving meal at 5. Please be mindful of that. The church is going to provide the meat. Everyone else is asked to bring sides and desserts and so forth. Also, no prayer meeting this coming Wednesday as we prepare for Thanksgiving to celebrate it with our families. Next Sunday is the official kickoff of Lottie Moon's missions emphasis, so all of that information is in your bulletin. Also tonight, immediately following the supper, we're going to ask the men to hang around and meet here in the sanctuary to try to move some things out and things in to prepare to decorate for the upcoming Christmas season. Shouldn't take long. So please hang around tonight. That'll help you work off some of the turkey you're going to be eating, and I'm going to be eating as well. And here's the last announcement. Now, this is in your bulletin. It is about the local outreach opportunity, but we've had finalized plans since this came out. So let me explain to you real briefly what we're looking to do. DFACS used to have a program where you would adopt families. Now that is run through a local church here in Cochran, New Life Church of God. Well, we are going to help contribute to that. If you go through these doors and you go back to the nursery, you're going to see a series of 4 bins. Now, we just stuck those out this morning. Tonight, we're going to have above each bin sizes that are needed. There are 4 families. Each family has 3 kids. And you just can buy and contribute what you want to do. You don't have to buy for all 4. If you would like to, you could. Just one family. It can be clothes, it can be books, it can be toys. But the children, their ages, their gender, and their sizes are going to be posted above each one. And we just ask that if you buy for family 1, that you put it in that bin and not any other bin. The church there at New Life has asked that we keep everything separated. Pooh was able to go out there this past Friday and look at how it's set up, sent me pictures, and it looks like it's really done well and organized well. We have to have everything back here by the 14th, so that'll give about 3 weeks. And so I'd encourage you, if you go to the store, buy something, just buy a little extra, and let's help provide for needy families in this area. So we've got an opportunity on a global scale with Lottie Moon and also local here in Cochran. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? That's a lot to throw at you at one time. So, this morning we've come to worship. Before we go to the Lord together corporately, let's take a moment and greet those around you and show the love of Christ. Standing as I read a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the awesome privilege to be able to meet together corporately as your body, to sing praises to your name, to consider the truth of your word, and to worship you for who you are. We pray that this day would be pleasing in your sight as we worship, as we have the opportunity a little bit later to observe the Lord's Supper, and again to be able to enjoy fellowship tonight around the Thanksgiving table. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would please take your hymnals and turn to page 636. We gather together.
Sing praise.
stand with us for our offertory hymn. To hymn, page 644, we'll sing all four stanzas of Count Your Blessings.
Church family, Lord, is going through difficult times for surgery or whatever the case may be, Lord. We ask for be with each one in a special way. Reach down and touch their body today, Lord. And Lord, the county portion service, we ask, Lord, to be with the offering. Use it up in thy kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. This morning we're going to read verse 22 down to verse 26. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 22 down to verse 26. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Listen and hear the word of God. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Let's pray together again. Father, thank you for this time that we have to spend before your written word. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to grasp what your word says and what it means. I cannot do this. We cannot muster up this in our own strength or abilities. It is a gift from you, and that's what we beg for this morning. We ask that everything would be pleasing in your sight as we worship in your name. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Allow me to read just a moment from John MacArthur as I describe this context for you. In verse 22, it says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem." Let me read just a moment what is described there. The feast of dedication is the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah, which celebrates the Israelite victory over the Syrian leader Antiochus Epiphanes. He persecuted Israel. In 170 BC, he conquered Jerusalem and desecrated the Jewish temple by setting up a pagan altar to displace the altar of God. Now, let me stop here. You're not going to find this in Scripture, because if you remember, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. That was right around approximately 400 BC. This was happening in what is called the intertestamental period of 170 BC. But by the time we get to the New Testament, this is already past history. Okay? So in 170 BC, he conquered Jerusalem, this Syrian leader who is Antiochus Epiphanes, and he desecrated the temple by setting up a pagan altar to displace the altar of God. And under the leadership of an old priest named Mattathias, and his family name was the Hasmoneans, the Jews picked up arms and they fought guerrilla warfare against this Syrian leader. This is known historically as the Maccabean Revolt. This occurred from 166 to 142 BC. So roughly 4 years after this Syrian leader did this, there was a revolt. And they fought against Syria and they freed the temple and the land from Syrian dominance until 63 BC. And that is when Rome took control of Palestine. This occurred around the 25th of Kislev, which is the Jewish calendar, in 164 BC. That is approximately, in our calendar, what? December 25th. When we celebrate Christmas historically, Jews celebrate Hanukkah. This is the same celebration. The Jews liberated the temple and rededicated it at this time. This celebration is known not only as Hanukkah, but also as the Feast of Lights, because of the lighting of lamps and candles in Jewish homes to commemorate the event. Now another resource says this about it also. The festival was characterized by illumination of synagogues and homes. It was a time of joy, merriment, and no public mourning was permitted on this feast. Jewish tradition claims that Judas Maccabee found a cruse of oil that was sufficient for a day, but it lasted for 8 days. Now that's tradition. So there's a lighting of lamps or lights surrounding this celebration. And it was at this time, in verse 22, that Jesus was at the temple in the colonnade of Solomon, and it was winter. And at this time, Jews approached him in verse 24. And when the Jews gathered around him, they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, before we get into the heart of the sermon, you see what time it is, the celebration going on, and the context is the Jewish leaders come to Jesus and say, essentially, quit hiding the truth from us. If you're the Christ, you need to go ahead and tell us. Tell us plainly. Quit hiding it from us. So there are a few observations. Now these are observations before the heart of the sermon. First observation we can make is that they accuse Jesus of purposefully hiding the truth of his identity. They say, quit keeping us in suspense. So you know what they're basically telling Jesus? You're not telling us who you claim to be. Who do you claim to be? Quit hiding it from us. Secondly, they also cast doubt on what they have previously understood. And they say this. Look at it again in verse 24. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, who does that sound like? Sounds a little bit like their father, doesn't it? Remember in John 8, Jesus said, the Jews claimed that God was their father, Abraham was their father, and Jesus said, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But as it is, you do the works of your father, who is the devil. Moment ago, I read Matthew 4. In the temptation of Jesus, Satan appears to Jesus in first two temptations. He says, if you are the Son of God, do this. Here they are saying, if you are the Christ, quit hiding it from us. Tell us plainly. Sounds a lot like their father. Thirdly, they accuse Jesus of hiding his words from them, is veiling his words. And we've seen as we've gone through this particular gospel account, Jesus has not veiled his words. He's not kept in secret his true identity from them. And notice what they're doing. In all of this, when they come to Jesus, they will not accept blame for their unbelief themselves. They're trying to twist it around and saying, it's your fault. You're not telling us plainly who you are. You're keeping a secret from us. Quit hiding who you claim to be from us. They're trying to twist it around. That is the underlying intention of what they're doing, is they're trying to find accusation to kill Jesus. They're trying to trap Jesus. We saw in John 5, when they first began to want to trap him in his words to try to kill him. That's what they're doing right here. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to get indisputable evidence in order to execute him to clear their conscience. Can you see the irony of all this? Now, the reason I emphasize this is the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Lights, And Jesus in John 8, in the second I am statement, said, I am the light of the world. It's at the celebration of lights. And these Jewish leaders who claim to be the authorities are living in darkness. They're rejecting the light. And you can look in John 1, and it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But the people rejected the light because they loved the darkness instead. And we see the irony in it all right here, beloved. And so as we move on from this and we begin to look at what the address that Jesus gives them, I want us to notice that we have ample evidence that Jesus is who he claims to be. He claims to be the Son of God. He has said it in front of them repeatedly. We have kept up with it. And there is no disputing that Jesus is who he claims to be, and hence he's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of what the choir sang about a moment ago. Breathing in grace, breathing out praise for who Jesus is. 3 points I want to make with you this morning from these verses. Let's notice first, as we consider the ample evidence we have of the truth, we see a repeated but ignored message. A repeated but ignored message. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. They say to him, quit hiding the truth from us. Tell us plainly once and for all, are you the Christ? Jesus says, how many times do I have to tell you? I've already told you the truth, and you will not believe me. Jesus is saying, I've told you, I've told you, I've told you, but you're rejecting it. I've repeated this truth, but you will not believe it. You are ignoring it. And they've actually understood Jesus, the claim that he is the Son of God, if you remember. Hold your place here. Brief excursion. Look back at John 5 real quickly. We're just going to breeze through these. But notice, back at John 5, verse 17. Look at John 5, 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Look at chapter 6, verse 41. Chapter 6, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Drop down to verse 51, same chapter. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Now look at chapter 8, verse 54. Chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. We have, very briefly, four distinct passages, and every one they understood what Jesus was saying. He has been saying it. And they even wanted to stone him for saying it. They wanted to kill him. And then they turned around and said, quit hiding it from us. Quit. Now this is your fault. Quit doing that. Tell us once and for all. Can't you just imagine Jesus going, you bunch of hard-headed knuckleheads, how many times do I have to tell you the same truth? He's told them, and they continue to ignore it, to reject it. Secondly, let's notice, there were many observed but rejected works. Many observed but rejected works. Again, look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe. Again, now, we're not going to take the time to go through all these passages, but if we had the opportunity to remind ourselves that John's gospel is built around these miracles or signs. As we've gone through this book, we've seen Jesus turn water into wine. We've seen him heal the nobleman's son. We've seen him heal the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. That riled up the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath. Jesus is fed upwards of 15,000 people. Not only that, but he also fed another time upwards of 10,000 people. In chapter 9, we saw that he healed a man born blind. The people saw his works. We read it a moment ago in John 7. The Pharisees saw his works, and they tried to either deny them, like we saw in John 9. Remember, they said, was this man really born blind? We just doubt that he was really born blind. And then we saw last week, not only did they want to either deny the works, then they turned around and said, well, he's doing this by the power of the devil. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, I've told the truth to you over and over and over. I perform miracles in front of you over and over and over. And you know what you're doing. You're rejecting the works. You're ignoring my message. There could be no honest denial of what Jesus was doing before them. There's no legitimate reason to come face to face with the truth and still ignore it. Now, I have seen some humans that were quite hard-headed and do that sort of thing. I work with a couple of them. I mean, I'm telling you could take them outside today and say, what do you think about all this rain? And they would argue with you that it was raining. I mean, there are just some people that hard-headed. But when you come face-to-face with the truth like that, what else do you do when somebody rejects it? And Jesus is saying, I've told you the truth over and over. I perform miracles in front of you over and over. and you just won't listen. You just will not accept these works. And then thirdly, we see a sad but undisputed reality. Here's the sad but undisputed reality. Look again at verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you," notice this, "and you do not believe." Verse 25 again. "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." And we see twice in the matter of two verses the heart of the issue. It's the issue of the heart. These religious leaders, for all of their book learning, for all of their studying about tradition, for all of their oversight of the temple and the sacrificial system, for all of their position as high priest and priest, and everything that can touch the nature of the outward visible man, inside, they were full of dead men's bones, is what Jesus will tell them in Matthew 25. He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look very good, coated with whitewash, glorious looking, spectacular to the naked natural eye, but on the inside you are full of death and decay and the bones of dead men." And no matter how clearly they came face to face with the Son of God in their midst, in their face, their ears hearing, their minds able to grasp what he's saying, they still didn't believe. They still wanted to kill him. They did not accept the words of Jesus. They did not trust the words of Jesus. They tried to explain away the works of Jesus. They would not come to Jesus for life. Beloved, the problem was for them, just like it is for us, is by nature we're hostile to God. The Bible says that by our very nature, we are children of wrath. We're hostile. Our minds are opposed to God. We don't want God. The Bible says that before God frees us, we're slaves to sin. No matter what position you hold in life, if you don't know Christ, you're not accepted by God. Let's not forget now, these were the religious people of the day. Their whole life revolved around the temple, the sacrificial system. And all of that, according to the book of Hebrews, was meant to point to whom? Jesus. The very scriptures pointed to Jesus. And even Jesus told them, "You study the scriptures diligently, and all of that points to me. But you won't come to me for life." Their nature was opposed to God. Jesus didn't force them to reject the truth. They did it by nature. Satan didn't force them to reject the truth. They did it by nature. It's like if you and I took a pig or a hog and we took them and ran them through Goo Goo Car Wash 10 times and then took them down to where they work on the nails and polished up their nails and sprayed some channel number 5 on them and they smell. I got that from Bugs Bunny. And they smell very, very good. And you took them and placed them in the middle of a room. And on one side of the room, you put a king-size bed with satin sheets full of perfume and aloe. And over here, you dug a pit and you sprayed water in it full of mud. How many of us want to place money that the pig's going to jump in the bed? Where's the pig going? The mud. Why? It's nature. It's what it wants. And the only way to get that pig to go to the bed would be to somehow change that pig's nature. Now that's an analogy, but it is absolutely spot on with what the Bible says about us before we are born again. We don't want God. Our minds are hostile to God. Just like these Jews were. We're by very nature children of wrath. We have the truth beat us over the heads. You and I, many of us grew up in the church and we came to church and we heard the gospel and we weren't changed. And then by God's grace, all of a sudden, whether it be at BBS or a revival meeting or in Sunday school or a worship service, there came a point when all of a sudden there was conviction that we were sinners. Not just everybody's a sinner, but we were sinners. We were guilty. And we wanted Christ. What was the difference? The Spirit of God got a hold of us. And that's what we see here. These people don't know Jesus. They know who he claims to be, even though they're trying to deny it. They know what he's done, even though they're trying to ignore it. The problem is their very nature. They needed new birth. They needed a new nature. They needed to become sheep. They were goats or wolves, but they needed to become sheep. And notice he says that in verse 26. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep, my people. They needed to become part of his people, and it is not something they could do. It's a sovereign gift of God. The Bible says in John 6, we've read it, no man, Jesus said, can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. The Spirit blows where it wishes. We cannot tell where it starts. We cannot tell where it ends. But we know it when the Spirit is active among us. When he works, when he gives new life. It calls attention to the sovereign working of God, that life-giving call. We'll see that clearly illustrated in the next chapter. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, tell me what Lazarus could do in that tomb. Nothing. He was a dead man 4 days in that tomb. He was rather ripe, beginning to stink. Why did Jesus wait? One of the reasons why Jesus waited, we're going to develop this fully later, but one of the reasons why Jesus waited, one of the reasons, because what would have happened if Lazarus would have breathed his last and 5 minutes later Jesus would have been healing him? You know what would have been the excuse? Well, he wasn't really dead. He was still alive. He just revived. You know, that's one of the explanations about Jesus being raised from the dead that's been bannered around for centuries, right? That Jesus didn't really die. He swooned. He was still alive when they laid him in that tomb. In that cool tomb, his strength came back to him. But Lazarus was already beginning to stink. He was decaying. Decay had set in. And Jesus raised him from the dead and restored him to life. And beloved, that's what happens when any person that is born again by the Spirit of God happens. We can do nothing. We stinketh, as the King James Version says. And the Spirit, through the working of the preached word, the gospel message goes out, and the Spirit gives life, draws to Christ. A person is given new life, desires Christ. They come to Christ in faith. They call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what you and I are called to do is to spread the gospel message, trusting in the work of the Spirit to use us where he sees fit. Quickly, some points of application before we're done. I don't think I've ever gone through 3 points quite that quickly. Amen? I can't promise you anything in the future, but I did it this morning. First, we have the written word of God before us. Every time we come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to study God's word, we take it for granted much of the time. I say, open your Bibles, open your copy of God's word. Do you understand the awesome privilege we have to have the word of God written in our language, translated for us? Many of us claim, yes, I believe this is the word of God. But do we truly embrace it? Do we say this is the standard of measurement that measures what I think, how I act? Or do we come to those passages that we really don't like and we try to explain them away? Well, yeah, I believe, you know, this is the Bible, but I don't really know that it's, you know, inspired by God. It's got some errors in it, and it where it speaks to some things, it may inspire us a little bit, but it's not fully authoritative. There are people in churches that have that view. And I say this, either you embrace it in its totality or throw it out. Because the moment you say, I believe part of it, but not all of it, you become the judge and jury of what is God's word and what isn't God's word. And Paul said, how much of Scripture is God-breathed? All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. There's more than ample proof of Scripture's truth, its veracity. It is all inspired by God. It is inerrant in the original writings, and it is infallible in its content. And if you and I hold that position, then we must come to it as the instructor, where the Spirit uses the Word of God to instruct us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And we measure our practices, our lifestyles back to the Word of God. Beloved, what we need is true belief. We don't need belief when we're at church on Sunday and then we go back to school or the workplace or home place every other day of the week and just live like there's really no connection. The same God that created is the same God that is Lord over all every moment of every day. The Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers. He upholds us. In Him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17. So if God is sovereign, that means He is in total control of everything in this universe. And one day you and I will stand before Him and give an account. And we will either do it in our righteousness, which is as filthy rags before God, and we will be rejected forever, or we will stand before Him clothed in the righteousness of another. And that righteousness is Jesus. Those are the only two options. Either you come to God saying, look, Lord, my good has outweighed my bad. And God says, okay, let's consider your bad first. Have you done anything that doesn't measure up to my standard? Yes, Lord, I'm not perfect. Okay, you're in hell. It's 100% or nothing. 100%. Have you ever had one thought where you thought you were better than somebody else, just once in your life? Then you're guilty of pride. Have you ever had one time where you loved someone else, including yourself, more than you loved God? Well, yes. Then you're guilty of idolatry. Have you ever had a time to where you didn't want to hurt somebody else's feelings, so you didn't quite tell them the entire truth because you didn't want to hurt them? Well, yes. Well, you're a liar. And so am I. And so our only hope is to come in the righteousness of another. And that is Jesus. He lived on this earth for 33 years. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He went to the cross and he absorbed the full wrath of God for all of the sins of everyone who would ever believe in all time. And now God accepts all who come to him through the work of Jesus Christ. Not looking at what we've done in the past or what we will do in the future, but looking at what Jesus did on that cross and in his life. And that is our whole confidence. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, his death, and righteousness. That is his life. I dare not trust in the sweetest frame, but what do I do? Wholly lean on Jesus' name. So in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you want to pray at the front, want to pray with me, want to pray where you are, then you do that. If you don't know Christ, I implore you, call on Christ today for salvation. After a moment or two of public invitation, we're going to move to observing the Lord's Supper. And this is a visible reminder. We do this monthly to keep not only in our minds, but before our eyes, the work of Christ, where the bread represents the broken body and the juice represents the poured out blood. And if you do not know Christ, please refrain from taking the elements and take Christ. This is for believers. It is not a halfway covenant. The Bible says if you eat and drink in an unworthy fashion, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. That doesn't mean you and I come sinless, because there's not a day that goes by that we're sinless. It means we are looking only to the work of Christ done on our behalf as the means whereby we're reconciled to a holy God. So let's pray together now.